Good morning. So we are going to continue with this series on resurrection people. In the first three talks we've had in this series, we've seen the encounter of Jesus with individuals or group of individuals. In the first case, we saw Christ encountering the two people, the two disciples going to Emmaus. And he brought hope to them. They were so discouraged, and he brought hope to them. Then the week after, we talk about Thomas and how Jesus will restore his faith. And last Sunday, we talked about Mary Magdalene and how Jesus will commission her and also bring comfort to her. But today, we are going to look at a very fundamental aspect of the resurrection that has implication for all believers. Anyone that's a believer, it has a very huge implication for us. In 1 Peter 2, 3 to 4, it says, "Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." The resurrection has begotten us to a living hope. A living hope. A living hope is not a passive wish, rather a vibrant and active, expectant hope. This living hope is like an anchor to our souls now and for the future. A living hope that provides vision, a vision that gives us direction both for now and for the future. So we are going to be speaking about the living hope, the promise of resurrection bodies. That is the living hope, the promise of the resurrection body. And two questions actually prompted Paul to address this issue. We'll be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There were two questions that actually prompted Paul to address this issue. The first one was, verse 12 or 15 says, "But it has been preached that Christ has been raised from the dead. How can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead?" So there were two questions from the Corinthian church. The second one was verse 35, "But some we ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they have?" So we are going to be looking on how Paul addresses these two questions. So let's give some time to pray and trusting God to help us. God, we pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, that your word is life. Your word encourages. Your word brings hope. We pray this morning that you will unveil your word for us. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us by your word. Come, Holy Spirit, speak to every heart. Speak to every heart and empower us, Lord, with this living hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So before Paul addresses this question, the first thing he did was actually recap the gospel. So we'll read the first section of that chapter. And we'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. He said, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you receive and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I pass to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, and most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Verse 11, whether then it is I or they, this is what we preached, and this is what you believe. So we hear before Paul actually addresses these two questions, he wanted to remind them the very fundamental gospel. This is the foundation of what we have preached, and which is what you believe. And he will highlight the core elements of the gospel. Christ died for our sins, his burial, and his resurrection. Then he will zoom on the resurrection and begin to present evidences beyond that of that resurrection. That first of all, Christ appeared to Cephas, Peter, and then to the 12, and the 500, and then to the 12 apostles, and then to himself as one born out of time. He wanted to assure them, he wanted to really lay down foundation of resurrection. He wanted to be sure that this is the very foundation of what we believe. And in fact, this is the distinguishing feature of the gospel. This is what makes Christianity stands out from any other religion, if ever you call it a religion. We have a Savior that is risen and is alive today. That is the distinguishing feature of the gospel, a Savior that is alive. And I really want to point out that while we'll be talking about the living hope, that this has implication for us today. Actually, we have some songs already about that. Jesus said in John 14, 19, a little while longer, the world will not see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. The very life of God is what he imparts unto us through the resurrection. The Bible said that if we have been united together in his death, also we'll be united together in his living. So the Bible says that in him, John chapter 1 verse 4 says, in him was life. And that life is the light of men. It is the very life of God. When you become a believer, the very life of God, a life that is only unique to God, is what he imparts into our life. And this is what transforms our life. This is what enables us to be the light of the world. He will say we are the light of the world because we have the very life of God in us. And while we look for this future hope, I want us to live and enjoy and explore the benefit of the very life that God imparts to us through the resurrection. In him is life, and that life is our light. And Jesus says that whosoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will walk in the light of life. The source of this life is the Spirit of God in us. For instance, Romans 8:12 says that the Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit, has set me free from the law of sin and death. It is the Spirit of life that breaks bondages in our life. So the desire of God is that now, while we look to the future hope, that now we actually live that life of God, that our life be transformed by the life of God. And there is a power, there is a desire, there is a power associated with the resurrection. Paul will say in Philippians 3, verse 10, I want to know Christ and to know the power of his resurrection. There should be a longing in our heart that in our life we actually experience that life, the power that God released through the resurrection of Christ. And in Matthew 28, we all know that we sang a bit about that today. Jesus will say, all authority, when he wrote, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. God desire, he therefore said, therefore go. So while we are looking to this future hope, now, God wants us to live in this resurrection power. God wants it to affect our day-to-day living. Now we are going to address the first question. So we look at 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 20. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then even Christ has been, even not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified by God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been risen from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. I really want you to notice that the Corinthians, they did not deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But what they denied, or what they were doubting about, was the resurrection of our bodies. So they believed that Christ indeed had risen, but they did not really believe in the resurrection of our bodies. This may be because of some bad association they would have had, maybe because of the teaching from the Sadducees. The Sadducees were a religious group which interacted with Christ in his days, and they didn't believe in the resurrection. Then also we have the Greek philosophers that actually didn't believe in the resurrection. So if you remember, Paul was in Athens and he was preaching, and when the philosophers heard him, and when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them mocked him, while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." So there were these two groups of people, the Greek philosophers and the Sadducees, that didn't really believe in the resurrection. It could well be that maybe because of association, the Corinthians didn't have come to imbibe this idea. But what Paul seeks to do is to convince them of two things: the pivotal role of the resurrection to our faith. He wanted to erase, he outlined the implication of denying the resurrection, highlighting the futility of faith and the absence of true hope without the resurrection. If the resurrection falls apart, every other thing falls apart. This is the very foundation of the Christian faith. The divinity of Christ rests on that. Romans 1:4 says that Christ was declared to be the Son of God because of resurrection from the dead. So if Christ did not rise from the dead, then his divinity is in question. The sovereignty of Jesus Christ rests on his resurrection. Romans 14:9 says, "Christ rose and lived again that he might be the Lord of both the living and the dead." Our own justification rests on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Romans 4:25 says, "Who was delivered because of our offenses and was raised again for our justification." This is how pivotal, how important, how critical it is, the resurrection to our very faith. This is what Martin Luther says: "Everything depends on retaining a firm hold on this doctrine. If one totters," that is rather a very old language, "if one fails and no longer counts, all the others will lose their value and validity." And Spurgeon says, "If Jesus rose, then this gospel is what it professes to be. However, if he did not, then it is all deceit and delusion." So this is the very cornerstone. The resurrection of Christ is so vital. It is really the cornerstone of our faith. Our justification, the sovereignty of Jesus, rests upon this fact that he rose from the dead. The second thing that Paul wanted to convince them, after really pointing out the very importance of the resurrection, was the fact that the resurrection of Christ was real and that he was the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. So that verse 20 says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Sure, certainly, Paul declares it, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. I just want to explain a little bit that word first fruit. The first fruit offering was an offering in the Old Testament. It is talked about in Leviticus chapter 23, that when they go to the promised land, the first harvest, the first cutting, they were to make that as an offering to God. Is that the farmer goes to the field, he cut the wheat with the sheaves, with the grains, and it's tied together as a body, sort of offered to God as a wave offering. Now, when a farmer, for instance, let's assume we have two farmers, one of them has wheat, and he brings the first wave offering, it is an expectation, an anticipation of the full harvest to come. And his expectation is a harvest of wheat. He will not be expecting the harvest of corn. That is what the first fruit means. It is you make an offering to God as an expectation and anticipation of the harvest that is to come. And here, Paul is saying that the resurrection of Christ is indeed the first fruit of all those who have fallen asleep. He is our first fruit. And Romans 6, 5 says, if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly also we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. He is our first fruit. The word first fruit also have another secular usage. It also means entrance fees. Christ indeed is our first fruit because he has paid our entrance fees to resurrection. He has paid all that will ever be needed for us to be resurrected. So Paul, having addressed this issue, having really laid the foundation of the importance, the vital role of the resurrection to our faith, and that indeed Christ is risen and his death, as it were, was the first fruit for us, he went to address some of the consequences of what the Corinthians actually believe. So 1 Corinthians 15, 31 to 33. 31. I face death every day. Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought with wild beasts in Ephesus, with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought to, and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God, and I say this to your shame. What Paul is trying to actually bring out here, that what we believe about the resurrection body, it has a huge implication of how people live. If you look at the Corinthians, the letter to the Corinthians, Paul has to address so many issues of immorality, issues of envy, issues of divisions, of Paul say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Silas. It is this belief of questioning the resurrection of Jesus Christ seem to have corrupted their very character. And Paul will say, Paul will call them back to righteousness. Come back to your senses. Paul will call them back and say, stop sinning. And Paul will write it to Timothy. Paul will say, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in them become more and more ungodly. And he will give two examples of two disciples, Hymenaeus and Philetus. They have departed from the faith. They say that the resurrection has already taken place and have destroyed the faith of some. So what we believe about the resurrection actually affects the way we live. And what Paul is actually referring to here about himself facing death and the experience in Ephesus was, you know, when he went to preach, there were so many miracles, and they burned the idols, and the people who were manufacturing the gods with the silver were wondering that their job was going to come to an end, and so there was so much riot. And Paul is saying that, why do I face all this tribulation? It is because of the hope of resurrection. And so this hope becomes an anchor to our souls in the time of tribulation. And 1 John 3:34, 3-4 says, we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, and all who have this hope purify themselves. So when this hope is in us, this expectation brings out good character. It makes us to make ourselves ready for the coming of the Lord. Actually, in Hebrews 11:19, it gives an example that is very much on the other stream of the scale. It talks of people, women who were tortured, and they refused deliverance so that they might obtain a better resurrection. So the point I'm just trying to make, that what we believe, our expectation of the coming of the Lord, of a resurrection body, it affects the way we live. If we have this hope, the Bible says that we purify ourselves. And we can see this example we have just given of people who, because of the anticipation for a better resurrection, they actually refuse deliverance that will obtain a better resurrection. And then Paul proceeds to address the second question. I will read again this verses 35 to 55. But some will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, and perhaps of weight of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. To each kind of seed, he gives his own body. Listen, I tell you of a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we all will be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the immortal with immortality. And when the perishable have been clothed with imperishable and mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come to pass. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? This is the great expectation of our Christian faith. Our bodies be changed at the trumpet sound. A body that is imperishable, immortal, like that of Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:2-3 says, dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is a blessed hope. The question is, when Christ was alive, he raised Lazarus from the dead. In the Old Testament, we see the prophet Elijah raise people from the dead. But the fact is that these people were raised, they were extracted from death, they came back to their old bodies, and they died again. This is different. This is the promise of a new body, a new body that imperishable, uncorruptible, just like the body of Jesus Christ. That is the promise of the resurrection that God gives us. This is the living hope that God has given to us in Christ. And Paul actually uses the word, we will not all sleep, painting a sense of urgency. He will clothe himself as if when Christ is coming, he will still be alive. He lived with that expectation of, I'm ready. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. And I think that is where God will like us to live, an expectation that it could be the next minute. If it is, it could be now. We will be ready whenever that time will be. So given this hope that God has given to us, a hope of resurrection, new bodies, a living hope, what then does God expect from us? So verse 58, say, therefore, my brethren and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So given this hope, the first exhortation that Paul gives is, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Anchor your soul in this hope. Let it be an anchor to your soul. Hebrews 6:19 says, we have this hope as an anchor for our souls, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. This is the anchor that enables us to face difficulties and yet we stand for God. This is the anchor that makes us, when the going is going tough, we are standing and declaring that we are not going to give up. It is an anchor that goes beyond human reasoning. You say it goes beyond the veil. This is the anchor to our souls. The second one, it says, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Luke 12:35 to 36 says, be dressed ready for service and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. Dress ready for service. A sense of being prepared, always dressed ready for service, giving ourselves to the work of the Lord. The next thing that Paul encourages the Corinthian church with, your labor, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The promise of resurrection, the promise of a new body with some additional goodies. And I think this is important. Peter and the disciples will come to Christ and said, Lord, we have left all and followed you. We have left all and followed you. What are we going to have? And Jesus replied that everyone that have left houses, mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters, children, for my sake and for the sake of the kingdom, you will receive a hundredfold return now and in the world to come, eternal life. So God has good reward for us. And I said some additional goodies. I just look at Revelation and look at what Christ was actually saying to some of the churches. Revelation 2 what it says, to the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. The next one, 2:26 to 28, says, to the one who is victorious and does my way to the end, I will give him authority over the nations. I will also give that one the morning star. Imagine you be given a whole star. You can't just imagine what that actually means. Our labor is not in vain. Given this hope, given the hope of new resurrection body, the Bible says, let us be fully involved in the work of the Lord. Our labor is not in vain. And as I was sort of finishing up, I actually have three responses. The first one, if you are here and you have not really known Jesus, Paul started this whole chapter by recapping the gospel that Christ died for our sins and that he was raised from the dead and that he appeared to many people, a proof of that resurrection. And this is a lively hope that we have in Christ. So if you are here, really, you have not really made that commitment of coming to a place where Christ is in your life, this is the moment for you to actually take that step. It means without this hope, your life is actually futile. You remain in your sins. If you were to die today, you are lost forever. But you can step into this hope today. You can obtain forgiveness. You can step into this hope of receiving Christ, and he becomes the very anchor of your life today. The second response is, it could well be that life is going tough and you seem to have lost sight of this hope. You may be asking, what is in it? Is it really worth it? At times you have so many battles you face as a Christian, and you can begin to lose sight of this hope. Paul will say that if only in this world we have hope in Christ, we are most to be pitied. If we lose sight of this hope, then our faith begins to grow weak. And I really want to say, if you begin, things are tough and you begin to lose sight of this hope and you're asking yourself, is it really worth it? Life seems to be passing me by. The Bible says that our momentary afflictions, they work for us an exceedingly far greater great weight of glory. They work for us an exceedingly weight of glory. And I really want you to strengthen your arm this morning, that we will stand and pray that your arm will be strengthened. The third one is, Jesus will say, take heed to yourself, lest at any time the curse of this world, overshadow your heart and feasting and drinking, and that day comes upon you unaware. Rather, God wants us to be dressed ready for service, keeping our lives burning. Is the curse of this world making that hope to be appearing dim in your heart? So I really want us to pray now. I want to pray along these 3 points. So if you really feel you don't have this hope, you have not really received Christ into your life, you can do so now. We can do so even at this moment. Or if you feel that the going has really been tough, and at times you ask yourself, is it really worth it? I want to say yes. Yes. For these light afflictions, they are working for you far exceeding weight of glory than you can imagine. You have an inheritance incorruptible, imperishable, that God has actually reserved in heaven for you. And if your heart is growing a bit dim because of the cares of this life, just to make life, to make ends to meet, you begin to lose a bit of the dim and the light of God in you, today you can renew your heart to God. So let's pray. Let's just bow our heads to pray. If you are taking the step of accepting Christ into your life, I really will encourage you to pray this prayer after me. And I really want you to speak to Luke and Kathy at the front after the service or to the person you came with. Father, I thank you that in Christ there is a living hope for me. And I come to you today. I recognize my sinfulness. I ask you that you will forgive me. I open my life, that Christ will come into my life. Lord, fill me with this living hope Fill me with your spirit. Christ, come into my life and be the Lord of my life. And if you're feeling a bit discouraged because of the life being tough, just open your heart to God and say, God, thank you for the living hope. He says, stand firm. Do not be moved. Pray that God will fill you and renew you with the Spirit afresh. And if the cares of this life have begun to dull your heart to this living hope, ask God for the grace that you will be dressed ready for service. You want to keep your lamp burning. And I said at the very beginning that this resurrection power, while we're looking for this living hope, it is active now. And I really want to pray. I know a prayer started that, but it's really my heart that if you're unwell, Jesus says when he rose from the dead, all power in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. He said, these signs will follow them that believe in my name. They will lay hands upon the sick and they will recover. That is the power of the resurrection. So if you are sick or there's anything in your heart you really want God to do today, I really want to pray using that name Jesus for healing, for deliverance. That is the power of the resurrection God wants us to live in now while we're waiting for this living hope. So you can put your hand in that place that is, you want healing, or just look to God. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Jesus, that you are risen from the dead. We sang it the first song. You are the miracle maker. You are the one that changed destiny because you have risen from the dead. You said in your name, the sick will be healed. You said in your name, there is deliverance. You said in your name, there is hope. Lord, I pray that in the name of Jesus, let there be healing in the name of Jesus. For those who are looking to you, let there be healing now upon every heart that's looking to you for healing in the name of Jesus. Father, we break every chain by the name of Jesus. Where there's hopelessness, Lord, we speak your peace and hope in the name of Jesus. Father, let the power of your resurrection flow. Bring healing and reconciliation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.